because you realize you are in the middle of nowhere. You may be out in the middle of a beautiful field under the sunshine, but you are in the middle of nowhere and there is no food in sight. And so little by little, your stomach draws your attention, but you're not the only one. You begin to hear the murmurs going through the crowd. There's a growing awareness of the time of day. It's dinner time. There's a growing awareness of the need as everyone starts to realize they haven't eaten all day. And you begin to see that even Jesus' disciples are starting to whisper. You can't hear what they're saying, but you can sense by the body language and the general crowd that there is a growing sense that something is about to happen, that something needs to be done, because it's dinner time and you're hungry. And then Jesus tells everyone to sit down. He says, "We're going to eat." And so you look around in anticipation for the food trucks, if they had them in the first century, or maybe a few hidden picnic baskets you hadn't noticed that day, and yet you see nothing except one small boy with his small lunch. And Jesus takes this small offering and he prays over the food, and they start passing it out. And the food keeps going and going and going and going and going and going and going until you've eaten your fill. You've eaten more than you normally would ever eat in a day. You've eaten your fill and then some, and there are still leftovers. And it's in that moment you realize you never have to go to the grocery store ever again. It's in that moment you realize you have found the source of unending, unlimited food. Because this is one of the biggest challenges you face in life. You work each day to provide for your family. You work each day so that you can provide food for yourself, for your children, for your spouse. And you suddenly realize you have just found the bottomless supply. You just realize retirement can probably come early because you no longer need to work for food. You have found Jesus and you have found unlimited food. And it's getting late. You finish up dinner, the crowd is done eating. It's getting late in the day and Jesus departs the scene. He heads off to the mountain to pray, and his disciples get into a boat and they row away. And you and the rest of the crowd settle in for a good night's sleep, camping under the stars, because you're too far from home. There's no sense in heading out, and so you all camp out for the evening, sleeping very well, knowing that you've hit the jackpot, knowing that your life is about to change because you never have to pursue food again. Until you wake up the next morning with no Jesus in sight. We started this series 6 weeks ago by asking this question: are you a fan of Jesus or are you a follower of Jesus? On Easter Sunday, we launched into this idea of what are we? How are we committed to Jesus? And we looked very briefly, if you remember, at this story, the feeding of the 5,000. And then we went into the Easter story to see how the disciples and the early followers of Jesus had to make this choice. How committed would they be to Jesus? Was it a casual interest or a committed relationship? And so these people that were fed that day, they go in search of Jesus because they're interested in him. They wake up that next morning, they say, where did Jesus go? I have an interest in Jesus because I'm interested in what I can get from him. He just fed me using almost no food. Where is he? I have an interest in him, but they have no interest in following him. We've been continuously asking this question: are you a casual fan of Jesus, or are you a devoted follower of Jesus? How do we relate to Jesus? Is he our Lord, or is he a cosmic grocery store? Does he hand out blessings, and so we pursue him for the good things he gives us? In John chapter 6, in the story, the people wake up the next morning, and surprise, surprise, they're hungry again. It's breakfast time, and they begin to look for Jesus Mart, and they can't find him. And so they go searching. We're going to jump into the story now in John chapter 6, starting at verse 22. It says, "The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven is the bread that God, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe." And so the crowd, waking up that morning, realizing that Jesus was gone, begins to look for him. And when they find him, they basically say, "Hey, it's breakfast time, Jesus. Where is the bread that you've given us?" And Jesus says, but you've only come because of the bread. You've come to me because you want to eat. You've not looked for me because you want to find me. And he says, you need to believe in me. You need to follow me. You need to commit fully to me. And what do the people say? Well, we want a sign. We want proof. You say that you are from God. You say we should follow you. But what sign are you willing to give to us? He says, I want you to commit to me. And they go, oh, commitment. No, you see, we're here for the food. We came to eat. He says, Moses, we loved Moses and he gave us manna. And we followed him. So it's your turn, Jesus. We want you to be like Moses. If you always feed us, we will always follow you. And Jesus looks at them and he says, I am the bread. I am what you're looking for. He strips everything else away. He says, take away everything else. Take away the food. Take away the miracles. I'm it. I am the bread you are looking for. Do you want me? And this is a critical moment for the crowd. This is the critical moment for each of us. Are they and are we going to be fans of Jesus? Interested in what we get? I want Jesus because he gives me things. I want Jesus because of the blessings that he pours out. Or are we going to be followers of Jesus? We're going to commit to Jesus no matter what comes. Jesus, I'm here for you because you are the bread of life. We all face this question, the crowd that day, and each of us in our own lives, and we've spent 6 weeks asking this question. How have you answered it? How are you answering it? To repeat Jesus' words in John 6:35, he declares, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And what we see in the crowd that day, and what we need to understand as the starting point this morning, is this. When Jesus is the only thing on the menu, you find out if he's the one you're really hungry for. When Jesus is the only thing there is, it's in that moment we discover if he's really what we want. Because everyone in John chapter 6, everyone in that crowd wanted Jesus. They got up and went searching for him. They wanted him only because he gave them something. But when it was all stripped away, when Jesus says, I'm it, I'm what you get. Was it enough? When the rubber met the road, and when the rubber meets the road, do we really want Jesus? There's not many things that I don't eat. You guys know I love to eat. I eat pretty much everything. One thing I don't care for, though, is sushi. I would never go and order that as my meal. I'm a little uncomfortable with the concept. But if you were to invite me to a nice Asian restaurant, I would probably order sushi as an appetizer. I'm willing to try it. I'm willing to eat it. And then eat lots of other things throughout the meal. But if we were to go to an Asian restaurant together and we sit down to order and I say, I'd like the sushi for an appetizer and I'd like all these other things that I like better, and the waiter won by, oh, we're out of that, and all of a sudden we realize the only thing on the menu is sushi, guess who's leaving the restaurant? Because that's not a meal to me. It's the same way here with Jesus. The people said, we're interested in Jesus with all the other stuff. But when it comes down to just Jesus, they realize, is this really what we want? Many of us seemingly follow Jesus because he's a nice option. He's a nice addition to our lives. But we don't need to depend on him. We have all we need. He's just a very nice garnish to life. But when life happens and we lose everything, we come to the moment of asking, is he really the one I'm hungry for? Is he really the one I seek? When we lose our job and we have nothing left, when our health begins to fail, when the cancer hits, when the medical bills roll in, is Jesus enough? When our family faces struggle, whether our kids are struggling in school, we have a death in the family, or we're facing divorce, it's in those moments we come to realize all I have left is Jesus. Is he enough? When the stability of life and everything I've built up goes away and I'm faced with nothing and realize all I have left is Jesus, it's in that moment we find out if he's really what we want. Is he really enough? It's when we lose everything and we realize suddenly a little bit of religion isn't going to cut it. Suddenly the spectacle, the fish and the loaves and the excitement, the Sunday morning gathering, they just don't cut it. When everything else we thought we depended on fails, is Jesus enough? And that's the question we each have to ask. When everything is stripped away and we have nothing but Jesus, will we be satisfied? When Alice and I got married, you've heard this story so many times, we moved away. Moved away from everyone we knew. And we were convinced it was God's plan. We both felt very strongly that God was calling us away for that season. But when we settled down and started getting into the rhythm of life, I realized that slowly everything that I had defined myself by was being stripped away. I was unemployed. I wasn't finding anything in ministry to do. All of my relationships were gone. Everything that I thought gave me worth, everything I thought I had built my life around to define who I was slowly taken away from me. And I sat at home day after day as Allison went off for 12 plus hours a day starting her PhD work. And I sat at home by myself with nothing and no one. And I slowly sank into a depression. And I finally came to a point, I said, wait a minute. Isn't Jesus enough? Everything I thought defined who I was, everything that gave me worth in my mind was taken away. And I asked this very question, is Jesus enough? And it's when I realized that he was, I had to ask myself, why am I sitting around? Why am I facing the depression? If I claim that Jesus is all I need and I have nothing left but Jesus and my wife, why am I depressed? I had everything I needed. And it was in that moment I kind of had to get my butt off the couch and figure out what I was going to do. Because I realized I had everything I needed. The crowd comes to Jesus and they say, we want bread. And he says, I am the bread. Am I enough for you? Will you have everything you need in me? And the story continues in verse 60 of John 6. On hearing this, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus says, "I am the bread. I'm it. I'm everything you need." And the crowd left. And the disciples began to leave. When Jesus was the only thing left for them, when all of the bonuses, all the miracles, all the food was stripped away, Jesus wasn't enough. And they began to leave. We could compare it to starting a dating relationship. And for the sake of the example, I'm going to put this from the guy's perspective. Sorry, ladies. But let's say you're set up on a first date, a blind date, let's say. You take her out to a really nice dinner. I mean, you pull out all the stops. You really want to impress this girl. And you go out on a first date and it goes really well. And she says, "Yes, I'd love to go on a second date." And so you go to an even nicer restaurant and things go well. And there's a third date and you buy her some really nice gifts. You're at the jewelry store every week because you really like this girl. You really want to impress her. And so you take her out for a really nice dinner and you buy her gifts and you start taking her on little trips and getaways. And after a while you say, "It's time. I want her to know how I feel." And so you say, "I'd like to go on another date." And she says yes. And you take her to a park. You sit down on the bench and you begin to pour out your love. You say, I want you to know how I feel about you. I want you to know what you mean to me. I want you to know that I love you." And she turns and she looks and she says, "Is this the date? Is this it? Where's the dinner? Where are the gifts? Where are the nice things?" She says, "You're not enough. Just being with you, that's not what I want. I want the stuff." Now, I'm not sure any woman would really do that, but I mean, maybe one or two. But that's how the fans of Jesus react here. Jesus has been healing people. Jesus has been teaching. He's been feeding them. They say, "Jesus, we want you. Yes, let's go together." And he says, "Okay, but it's just me. You get me." And the fans of Jesus go, oh no, that's not enough. And as the crowds are leaving, he turns to his disciples and he asks them, "Am I enough for you?" John 6, verse 66 to 69, says, Jesus asked the 12, "Do you want to leave too?" And Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." This is one of the very, very few times that Peter has a good answer. He says, "Jesus, where would we go? You are it. There is no one else but you." And the second thing we need to understand this morning is that when we really know Jesus as Lord, we don't want to leave him. When we really know who he is, we won't leave. Peter says to Jesus, "There is nothing else but you. You're it. You are enough. You are all that we need, Jesus. Nothing else in this life will compare to you. Nothing else will fill us. You are the bread of life. Where else can we go?" Fans of Jesus, people who are interested casually in Jesus, they're going to bail out when teaching gets tough. When Jesus asks us to sacrifice, it's too hard and they leave. When Jesus asks us to take up our cross, when Jesus asks us to die to ourselves, fans will go running. And yes, they run because casual fans prefer comfort. We spoke a few weeks ago about pursuing comfort versus pursuing weakness. And so fans run away from Jesus because they prefer comfort, and sometimes he's not comfortable. But I believe they also will turn from Jesus and run because they don't truly know who he is. Because if they knew him, if they knew who Jesus was, I'm convinced their actions would reflect that knowledge. When we truly know who Jesus is, we know that we're guaranteed a ticket to heaven. If we have full assurance that Jesus was the Son of God, we would never leave. If fans could be completely and 100% positive that following Jesus would lead to an eternity of bliss and worship and joy in the presence of the Lord, why would they leave? But sometimes we struggle because we don't know fully. Who would leave when they knew what Jesus offered? If all of us believed and knew with every ounce of our being, we'd have a much easier time swallowing some of the tougher portions of Scripture. When life gets hard and we struggle to follow Scripture, if I knew with every fiber of my being who Jesus was, I wouldn't struggle to follow God's word. If we all knew and believed the way the disciples did, I think we would be willing to stand strong for God's teaching. We wouldn't struggle as much with the concepts of sexuality when it came up among our friends and colleagues because we know Jesus. If we all knew and believed that Jesus was Lord, I think we'd approach sharing our faith in a different way. And yet sometimes we live as if we don't believe. Sometimes we live in this kind of in-between. Because here's the problem. We don't know the way we wish. Some days we realize we don't have 100% proof of who Jesus is, or we struggle to commit ourselves. We don't know the way we wish we knew, and so we don't believe the way we should. If we're honest, many of us would say we wish that we could have it spelled out very clearly. We wish that God would hand us a play-by-play and say, this is how your life is going to go. This is where the rough things are going to come up, and here's how I'm going to respond. Here's what I'll do, and here's when I'm going to do it. We wish God would say, here's exactly how I'm going to work in your life. Many of us would wish that God would just speak in this very clear, audible voice and simply say, here's what you need to know. Here's what's going to happen today or tomorrow. Here's how you're going to feel left out, and here's how I'm going to come through. We wish many times that God would send us signs on our command. Say, okay, God, today I need you to kind of show me. Today, God, here's what I need you to do so I know and I can walk with you. But that's not how it works. That's not how God works in our lives. Even the disciples who saw Jesus, who lived with Jesus, who witnessed the miracles firsthand, they had to choose. Do I believe Jesus or not? Can I walk in faith or not? And some of the disciples walked away. The people said, we want a sign. We want you to give us proof of who you are and what you are. Going back to the story, John 6, we had read verse 30 and 31. So the crowd asked him, what sign then will you give us that we can see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. The people say, Jesus, we'll believe you when you prove it based on our test. Keep feeding us. As long as there's food every day, as long as you continuously prove to us who you are, day by day, we will follow you day by day. Now, Moses produced manna. God sent manna, and Moses provided manna for the people. How'd that go for him? The Israelites followed faithfully every day, didn't they? No. They rebelled over and over and over, and they asked for a sign. God gave them the food, and yet they still struggled to believe. We could take the story of Gideon as another example in the book of Judges. God calls a man named Gideon to lead the Israelites out of oppression. He says, Gideon, you're going to be the one to lead the nation, to go against your oppressors, to bring freedom to the nation. And Gideon says, okay, I need a sign. I need you to prove to me that you are God and you're going to do this through me. And God says, okay, here's your sign. And then Gideon says, well, that's great, thank you. But I need another one. And God gives it to him. And then, and guess what happens? He says, well, I need another one. And time after time after time, Gideon said, I need more signs. Because one sign was never enough. Multiple signs were never enough. We want God to prove himself on our terms. And when he doesn't, we tend not to follow. But it comes down to whether Jesus is enough. We see over and over and over again in Scripture that when people are given the signs they ask for, they want more. It's never enough. Because it comes down to, is Jesus enough? Is having Jesus and Jesus alone enough? Is Jesus enough to move you from a casual fan to a committed follower? Will you walk away from God because of your doubts? Or will you follow in faith despite your uncertainties? Because we all have them. There are days we all face uncertainties. That there's just that glimmer of, wait, I'm not really sure what I'm doing. Will I walk away from God because of that moment? Or will I follow in faith regardless of it? No matter the uncertainties we struggle with, there will always be one thing we know for sure, and there will always be at least one thing we will never know. We will never know the day, but we will always know his name. We don't know the day that our health might fail. We don't know the day that our finances might plummet. We won't know what day we're going to die. We'll never know for sure what day Christ will return. And the thing is, we're never going to know these things. But even though we don't know the day of whatever is to come, we do know his name. As followers of Jesus, we know his name. And I know that none of us want to stand before Jesus one day, whenever that day comes, and be declared as a fan when we stand in his presence. Jesus, oh yeah, you were there kind of interested, but not committed. I know that we aren't offered the proofs that we think would solidify our choice. And we struggle sometimes with uncertainties. But Jesus does offer us a guarantee. He guarantees us that if we put our faith in him, he will never fail us. He guarantees that if you stake your life on his message of truth, he will stake his life on your eternity in heaven. Jesus guarantees that if you put your trust and your hope in him, he'll guide you to an eternity with God the Father. Through the rough days and through the good days, he'll be there. We don't know what day that will happen. We don't know what day we'll be with him. We don't know what day life will seem to fall apart. But we do know his name and we know who he is. And Scripture tells us by his name alone, we are saved. Two quick references. Romans 10 verse 9. Paul tells us, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you know who Jesus is and you proclaim who he is, you know you have eternity with him. Acts 4 verse 12, we are reminded, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. We're never going to have all of the certainties we want. We say, if God would give me one more sign, if God would just answer this one question, I will follow no matter what. We will always have uncertainties. But we know by following Jesus, by committing to Jesus, by knowing him as Lord and Savior, we have a future in heaven. But you have to decide. Are you a fan? Or are you a follower of Jesus? Because all of those guarantees that Jesus gives are for followers who refuse to leave his side. The follower who asked the same question as Peter, where else could we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One sent from God. Can you say those words this morning to Jesus? To look at Jesus and say, I have nothing else but you are enough. And so I close these 6 weeks with the same question I've asked every week. Say, what are you? To whom are you committed? Are you picking up your cross, laying aside all else, and following Jesus? Is Jesus enough to give him your life as a completely committed follower? You're never going to have all the answers you need, but you do have a guarantee that we can spend eternity with a God who loves us, because Jesus gave his life on the cross so we could spend eternity with him as followers, completely committed followers. Let's pray. God, this morning we are reminded, I think, in many ways of our doubts. There are so many days that I wish you would just spell it out so clearly. When life gets hard, when we see people passing away that we were close to, when we see financial struggles and medical struggles, God, so often we just want you to say, here I am, and here's what you need to know. We struggle with our doubts, and yet over and over again we see that you are enough. That Jesus is enough. And so, God, I pray this morning that you would just come and fill our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. Remind us of your presence. Remind us of your unfailing love. That no matter what we face in this life, we can have an assurance that you are with us. We can have assurance that you love us. We can be assured that we have an eternal future with you. And in those assurances, we step boldly into a life of following you as fully committed, passionate followers. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.